Good job. Let's take our Bibles and open, please, to Psalm 38. Yes, good moms and dads, in case you didn't get that, good moms and dads, do discipline their kids. The title of the message this morning is Painful but Profitable, and I would even give it maybe a subtitle, A Brief Theology of Chastening. As we read Psalm 38, you will see that David was suffering under the chastening hand of God, and we learn from this psalm what that looks like. Psalm 38, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. This is something to be remembered and not forgotten. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries. Because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. When the children of Israel were preparing to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land, Moses said to them, there's something you should know. What is it? You should know in your heart. In other words, don't forget this. That as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Deuteronomy 8, 5. You should know this as well, beloved, as you continue on your journey to the kingdom. You should know that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That is the truth that is behind all of Psalm 38. If you want one truth that comes from that psalm, know this. That the Lord chastens him, chastens you. But we're going to go through a series of questions here and build kind of a mini biblical theology of chastening. What does the Bible teach about the Lord's chastening? And so there will be at least seven questions, and we'll see. This is a long psalm, so we'll see how far we get. Number one, what exactly does the Lord do? Answer, He chastens you. Look again at verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. What is David saying here? Is he saying, Lord, don't chasten me? Lord, don't correct me. Don't rebuke me. I don't ever want to be chastened by you, God, even if I sin. That's not what he says. Look at it again. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. David was already being rebuked and chastened by God. But he wanted the Lord to do it how? Well, not in wrath, not in hot displeasure. Is there any other way for a father to chasten his son? How about in love, in mercy, in grace, in compassion, with long suffering? Yes. And that's what David is saying. Listen, David knew he had sinned. You'll see it again and again. He knew he had sinned. He knew he deserved to be chastened. And he was suffering under the chastening hand of God. But he's saying, "Oh Lord, please don't chasten me in your wrath," knowing that God hates sin, knowing that sin provokes God to wrath, and if God had dealt with him according to his sin, he should have died. The righteous judgment of God for sin since the beginning is death. And yet, the Lord chastens. Number two, he chastens whom? Say it with me. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Look again at verse 1. "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure." Me is David. Did God love David? Very much. Very much. God took David from following after sheep to be the ruler of his people Israel, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8. God himself said of David that David was a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13, 14. So being a man after God's own heart, was David perfect? No. David was far from perfect. So are you, and so am I, and so are all those who are God's children. But whom the Lord loves, Proverbs 3:12, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. What does the Lord do? He chastens you. Whom does he chasten? Those he loves. Third question. Well, what exactly does he use? God is invisible. So what does God use to chasten you? Verse 2. "For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down." What does he use? His arrows. Yes, his bow and arrows. And his hand. So does God have arrows that he shoots at his kids? Well, what he has is something that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing, as in piercing like arrows, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, which is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does the Lord use? His Word. Very good. Hebrews 4:12. The Lord uses His Word. But I'll tell you what, if you are on the receiving, convicting end of God's Word when you have been in sin, guess what? It's very convicting. We say, "Oh, that was convicting." You know what David would have said? That's very piercing. Pierces like an arrow. This is what God uses. By the way, have you ever heard a sermon or a Bible lesson and thought, "He's aiming this at me"? Well, I guess I got news for you. That is not what's happening. He's aiming this at you. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Listen, think about this. If you feel convicted in your heart, do I have control of your heart? No, I do not. If you feel convicted in your heart at the hearing of the Word of God, you should look to God and know that He's trying to get your attention. This is good news. And God will let you know if He is not pleased with you. It is the Spirit who convicts, says the Scripture. And yes, He uses arrows, and He also uses what else in verse 2? His hand. So does God have a hand? No. And yes, but God is a spirit. God is not a physical, He's a spirit, He's invisible, but His hand refers to His works. And does God work things together in such a way that you will feel pressure if you have sinned against Him? Pressure is another definition for pain. Yes, God is sovereign. And God, if you are His child, and if you have been so foolish as to sin against Him, He will let you know that He is not pleased with you, and He will use His words and His works. His words and your circumstances. And you will know that you have displeased your Father. You'll feel it. Fourth question. So what's that like? Answer? Painful. Very painful. The rest of the psalm goes on to show us in no uncertain terms that to be under the chastening hand of God is very unpleasant. And so it is meant to be. Very unpleasant. You know why? He doesn't want you to sin. He doesn't want you to be foolish. He loves you. Sin is not good for you. And so God, being a loving Father, rebukes you and corrects you with His words and by His works. It's painful. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the moment, but what? Painful. So how bad can it be? I'm going to give you a list here. How bad can it be? And this might not be every time you're under God's chastening, but it can be sometimes when you're under God's chastening. Number one, you can suffer physically. Look at verse 3, 38:3. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Was he suffering physically? Yes. And he's teaching us you can suffer physically as a result of God's chastening. Can you also suffer spiritually? Absolutely. Look at verses 4 and 5. For my iniquities have gone over my head. That's a word picture. As in over my head like a wave. Okay? My sin is like a wave flowing over me. I feel like I'm drowning. I can't breathe. And then what he says, verse 4. Like a heavy burden, they're too heavy for me. I feel like I'm being crushed because of my sin. Notice first he says because of your anger. And then he says because of my sin. Which do you think came first? His sin. In other words, he sinned and he provoked God to anger. What do you think came before his sin? God's word. He knew God's word. He knew he shouldn't have done that. He did it anyways. How many of you have ever seen your children sin after you told them not to do that? Well, my birthday was recently, and as I was working on this, I remembered a birthday long ago when I got a Red Ryder BB gun. This is before the movie with the Red Ryder BB gun, but I wanted a Red Ryder BB gun just as badly as the boy in the movie, and I got one, only I got it with a rule. And the rule was, there were woods right behind our house in Hillcrest. Denise knows Hillcrest because she lived not far from there. And there was a rule that I was allowed to shoot towards the woods. I was not allowed to shoot towards the house. But, you know, if you're 10 or 11 and you got a Red Ryder BB gun and there's a little birdie up on the weather vane, I mean, and dad's not home, and no one else is home, and no one's ever going to know unless you're a sharpshooter. Well, I called my dad just to refresh my memory of the details, and we remember it pretty much the same. He definitely gave the rule. I shot a bird off the weather vane, and it fell on the front side of the roof and rolled halfway down. And the first thing Dad saw when he pulled in the driveway coming home from work was a dead bird on the roof, and he thought, how did that get there? And then he thought, I know how that got there. And my dad was a belt guy. Anybody have a belt father? Yeah? Few, yeah? See, it's all the disciplined people. It's all the well-behaved. You know, we learned early on, if dad gave a rule, you probably ought to, it's less painful to follow the rule than to break it. Listen, it's painful. It's painful to suffer under the chastening hand of God. You can suffer physically and spiritually. Third, you can suffer continually. Look at verse 6. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. This is all day long, day after day. You can suffer continually. Spurgeon writes, even when David went about such business as he was able to attend, he went about like a mourner to the tomb. You could see it. You could tell this guy's, man, what's wrong with that guy? He's mourning. He's broken. He's under the crushing weight of his own sin. He's under the chastening hand of God, and he was suffering continually. You know what else? You can suffer severely. Look at verses 7 and 8. For my loins are full of inflammation. There's no soundness in my flesh. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan. Why? Because of the turmoil of my heart. David was in turmoil because of his sin and because he knew God was chastening for his sin. He felt terrible. What do you think? If you sin against God, and you know that you sinned, and you begin suffering, and you're suffering, it's bad. You're suffering badly for your sin. And this goes on for a while. Do you think anyone can tell? Oh, all the joy is sapped out of you. You're more tense than normal. Anything somebody says, just it's like, oh, don't mess with him today, or this week, or this month. People can tell. And so you can suffer relationally. You can suffer physically, spiritually, continually, severely, and relationally. Your relationship with God will suffer, with friends and family, even with your enemies. Look at verses 9 to 14. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing isn't hidden from you. I know that you see how I'm suffering here. And yet still, what's going on? My heart is panting. My strength is failing me. And as for the light of my eyes, that's gone. Some people say maybe he was going blind physically. I doubt it. I think he's going blind spiritually. He's saying, God, I know that you see how much I'm suffering, but I've done all I know to do. I'm doing all I know to do, and you're not letting up. And now, the light from my eye could be his joy, could be his spiritual understanding. But he's suffering here. His relationship with God is suffering. How about his relationship with family and friends? Look at verse 11. My loved ones and my friends, they stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand afar off. And of course, because who wants to be around you if you're all down in the dumps because of your sin? Nobody. It's painful. That's all I'm saying. It's painful. And you know what? It's meant to be painful. Denise and I agreed on disciplining our children. Let's make it more painful than is worth experiencing. In other words, you know, if you get a little swat, you're like, oh man, I can lie and get that. Nothing happens. I get a little swat. But if you get the spoon or the belt a couple of times with somebody who used to play racquetball, like that, you know what you say? You say, I don't ever want to do that again. Praise God for a God who loves you enough to say, you should never do this again. And we don't know what David did here. Is this when he committed adultery? I don't know, but should he ever do that again? No. Is this when David killed Uriah? Should you ever murder again? If you beat your wife or your husband, or if you sinned against your children? By the way, here's a question that's not in the list, but let me just ask you this. Who decides when to chasten? How to chasten? How long to chasten? Who decides all that? The Lord. Pastor Jerry likes to remind the kids at Awana, who's the boss? You know, the kids are start arguing about who won the game or who was first. Pastor Jerry likes to say, wait, no, who's the boss? And they all go, you are. Who's the boss when it comes to chastening? God is. It's painful. And you can suffer relationally, even your enemies. Look what he says. Verse 12, those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, I don't hear, and I'm like a mute who doesn't open his mouth. Thus I'm like a man who doesn't hear and in whose mouth is no response. In other words, guess what? All my enemies are using this as an occasion to attack me, and I got nothing to say in my defense because I know I did wrong. You know what? If you have enemies, if you sin against God, one of the ways God can chasten you is he'll just let the enemy start attacking you, and you got nothing to say. You know why? Because you did do wrong. It's almost like God is on the side of your enemies, but he's not. Because you know what? You can suffer physically and spiritually and severely and continually and relationally. But if you're his child, guess what? You can't suffer. Eternally. That's the good news. if you're a child of God, what you can't suffer for your sin is eternally. And so God, because He loves you, and because you're His child, and because He delights in you, and because He wants to have a close relationship with you, and He wants things to go well with you, He will cause you to suffer physically and spiritually and severely and continually and relationally so that you might not suffer eternally. This is what the Spirit of God is reminding us of here. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and to be under His chastening is painful. Therefore what? Therefore don't sin. Like the Apostle John said in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin. David is saying, I write this Psalm 38 to you that you might not sin. Don't go through what I went through. You don't have to go through what he went through to know what he knew, which is that God is to be obeyed. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be what? Happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. This is the good news. John said, my little children, these things I write to you that you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, speaking of believers, we have an advocate with the Father. We have somebody sitting beside the Father saying, hey, enough. Or we have an advocate. It's like we have somebody in court who is for us before the Father. We have an advocate. His name is Jesus Christ the righteous. So do you think David believed in Jesus? Look at verse 15. For in you, O Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, for in you, O Lord, I hope, you will hear me, O Adonai, my God. Huh. So he definitely believes in Jehovah. He also believes in Adonai. You say, oh, that's just different names for God. Really? So then answer this riddler. Why does David in the Spirit say, the Lord, Yahweh, said to my Lord Adonai? Psalm 110, verse 1. Remember who asked that question, by the way? Who asked that question? Jesus. Very good. Jesus Christ gave that stumper question and said to all the Pharisees, so, here's a stumper for you. Why does David in the Spirit say, the Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord Adonai? And all the Pharisees go, blah, 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 blah. They all go, I don't know. You know why? Because David knew. God is one, and yet he's two. In fact, three. Yes, he believed in the Trinity. David knew there is one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, David's hope was in the Lord. So what do you do when you're under the chastening hand of God? Verse 15. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You hope in God. You really don't want anyone else to deliver you from the chastening hand of God other than the God who is chastening you. And so what you do is you wait on the Lord. You hope in Him. You hope that God is going to be merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate and that He's going to let up. So next question. I'm not sure what number we're on. Depends how you're counting. Why does God do this? Yes, because He loves you, but why else does He do it? Because it's profitable. Listen, Hebrews 12:10. He does it for our profit, speaking of the chastening of God. He does it for our profit that we might become partakers of His holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Guess how many times I shot birdies off the roof of my house? Once. I never did it again. And you know what? Dad was right. I should not be shooting at the house. There's people living there. There's neighbors across the street. This is not good. My dad's wisdom was right. Go aim for the woods. And he let me know in no uncertain terms that it would be a lot better for me. Life would be so much better for me if I would aim towards the woods like he said. And I only did it once. You know, there are other... Dad took the occasion this week as I called about details on that sin to remind me of other ones, which he thought I ought not share with the congregation. which I will never share with the congregation, or even with you if you ask, so don't ask. But Dad took occasion to remind me of some other ones that he knew wouldn't be in the sermon. I said, Dad, that's between us girls. But listen, why does God do it? He does it because it's profitable. How does it work? Here's how it works. If you have put your trust in the Lord and come to know Him as your Father, and if you've come to know that His Word is good and His way is right and wise, but then you foolishly decide to go against God, if then God decides to chasten you, which that's up to Him, you will suffer to the degree that you never want to experience that again, and therefore you will learn to strive against sin. Guess what? That's evangelistic. As I studied Romans 12 to 16 this week, I realized that part of our group corporate evangelism is for us to strive to love one another and strive not to sin. And when people come into a family where the people love each other and they're living holy, godly lives, you know what people say? 1 Corinthians 14, surely God is among you. You people are different. You're not like people out in the rest of the world. So, final question. Well, close to final question. So how can God only chasten you for sin if the penalty for sin, the just penalty, is death? How can He do that? Look back at verse 1. See where it says, don't rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your high displeasure. I'm sorry. Yeah, now look down at verse 5. My wounds. See my wounds? That is literally the word stripes. Stripes as from a whipping. That's what that word is in verse 5. My stripes are foul and festering. So how is it that God can merely chasten you, merely give you a whooping for sin, and not kill you? Isaiah 53:5. He, speaking of Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the chastening for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, same word, we are healed. The way that God can be just and only chasten those who are His children is because God poured out His wrath for your sin on His Son, Jesus Christ. And He did that for the sake of us who believe in Him. So I guess there is one final question. What if you never experience the chastening hand of God? And you, what if you could see, be here today and say, I don't have this. You know, I sin and nothing happens. No convicting arrows of God's Word. No, it's this Psalm 38. This is so foreign to me. I just don't have this. You know what? You should fear. Because guess what that means? You're not His. You're not His. The Bible says that if you do not experience the chastening hand of God, it's for one reason. You're not His child. Hebrews 12 says, if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It means you're not an heir of the kingdom. And yet, one piece of good news. Why did He bring you here today? Why did He bring you here today? It's because He loves you. And He wants you to be His child. He wants you today to put your trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, and to be forgiven of your sins forever. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You for Your chastening hand. We thank You for Your Word and for Your love for us. Thank You that You're a good Father who disciplines Your children promptly and even severely for our own sake. And I pray for anyone here who has never experienced Your chastening because they're not Your child. And I pray, God, that You might be merciful and gracious to draw someone to Yourself here today, that they might become an heir with us of the gift of eternal life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.